Grab your Bible. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 together. This is the sermon to the disciples. He did the Sermon on the Mount. Now we have the sermon to the disciples. He's been ministering very publicly, very openly. But here for a minute, he's about to send out these 12 disciples to go do the work on their own. Typical progression of Christian growth. Saved, that's what you want to see, number one. Number two, you want to see someone learning or discipled. You want to see them growing. And thirdly, then, you want to see someone serving. And that's kind of what you see at these disciples. They come to Christ. They then learn a lot as they walk by his side as he ministers publicly. But then he pulls them aside here for a minute and says, now I'm going to send you out two by two for you to go and serve. Saved, learning, and then serving, the progression that goes on. Well, he's going to do that, but before he does that, he's got this, I don't know if you want to call it a sermon, a speech, a teaching lesson, a personal appeal to them, whatever you want to say it is, he comes to them. And he tells them, number one, here's what I want you to do, and that's what we covered last week. But number two, what he says is, here's what it's going to be like. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what it's going to be like. And then next time he's going to say, that don't have fear of this stuff. And then after that words, he goes, but there's some reward in this too. So there's a progression that goes throughout this sermon, speech, appeal, whatever you call it. This is what it's going to be like, he says in this paragraph, if you are going to be my disciple and you're going to serve me in this place. So let's stand together. Matthew chapter 10. Going to read verses 16 through 23. Jesus says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak and what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those who are of his household? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, as we always want to be thankful for. It is food for our soul, and some food is not always as tasty as other food, and yet it is all necessary. So I pray that you take these words of what is not the most encouraging passage, but you use it for its intended purpose, to make us serious about what we do, to make us serious about what we believe, and as was spoken of earlier in Sunday School Hour, to make us consider the cost. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. This passage is about persecution. And it's probably, if you look in your Bible, you'll probably see a heading something like this: persecution will come. It's talking about the opposition that will come if you are going to live for and if you are going to serve Christ within this world. Now, it's easy. I'm one of them. It's easy to sit back and think, well, we don't really endure much for persecution in this land. I mean, for the most part, what we get is someone posts something mean about Christians on Facebook for us. Or someone maybe laughed at us or just ignored us. You tried to say something about Christ, they just turned the other way. maybe they said something, you know, not polite to you. But, I mean, that's not the persecution of this passage. And so it's easy to come to this and just, you know, think, well, that doesn't apply to us, so why should I pay attention to this? Can I give you four reasons here up front of why I think you ought to pay attention to a passage such as this? Number one is this. Jesus calls his followers to go to hostile places. Jesus calls his followers to go to hostile places. In other words, if you're a Christian, I hope that's you here this morning. If you are a Christian, God does not call you to just go home every night, sit on your couch and watch TV for the rest of your life and just be, you know, to yourself. But he calls you to go out into the world and to make him known. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. He says, go and make disciples. And for some, I'm not saying for all, but for some, that will involve going to hostile areas. So Christ calls his followers to go to hostile places. Number one. Number two, the tides are changing. America, and many of you know this well more than I do, America and the west of the western part of society, Europe and all that I'm including, they have typically been pro-Christian. It's largely upheld Christian values, the freedom of religion, and for the most part, that's what you've seen in the past. In fact, it used to be kind of advantageous to call yourself a Christian. You were more accepted by groups if you were to do that. But the tides are changing, and this is no secret. You all have seen this, and you know this. At one point, the wind was blowing, if I can say it like this, from the south. But you know what happens when the wind shifts directions? What kind of happens to that wind before it starts coming from the north? You have sort of this peaceful standstill. And then the breeze starts to pick up and go in the other direction. I think that's kind of where Western culture is right now. And I'm talking especially in America. I think you have this, we don't hate Christians going on, but we're not really accepting of some of their beliefs. And so you've kind of seen this wind blow this direction, stop, and start, just the breeze is starting to change in the other direction. Or if I could use like a dam, like a river and a dam. If you were standing there, I think what you got right now is some water just trickling at the feet. But what you're going to see is this erode more and more. And this is going to get worse and worse. That's the prediction of the Bible. The world is not going to move more and more toward Christ. The world is going to move more and more away from him. And that trickle is going to erode, and it's going to become a dam broke loose and the river flooding out. Now, you know that sometimes erosion happens real slow, but sometimes it happens really fast. Life changes quickly. And if you pay attention to anything that has been said in the news lately, you know that one day, this one really stuck out to me. For some of these Ukrainians, someone just put it like this. People who yesterday were planning to go to work, maybe have a wedding, go on vacation, today they're standing with guns. That really just showed me how quickly their lives were flipped over. All their plans cut off and something else put in its place. So I'm not saying like tomorrow, you know, you're going to have this massive persecution of what you read here. I think, and I'll get into this, I think this is more tribulational type persecution, though you do see some of it today. But I do want you to pay attention because the tides are turning. And let me add to this number three. This is a biblical certainty. It's a biblical certainty. The Bible says if you're going to live godly for Christ, all who desire to live godly for him will be persecuted. It's a certainty. Someone said something along these lines. They said, so certain is persecution that if one says they've never been persecuted in any way, shape, or form for the name of Jesus, they've either absolutely never told anyone about their belief in Jesus, or they're not living a holy life, or they're not really a genuine believer. In other words, they're either hiding their light, they're living a life that looks like the world, or they actually are of the world. For if you're telling others about Christ, if they're living a holy life, a spirit-filled life, that lifestyle will be a conviction to the lost people around you, and that will then invite persecution in some way, shape, or form. So it is a biblical certainty for Christians to suffer persecution, whether it's little or whether it's great. And if I could give you the last one is this. Number four, it's so you are prepared. Why should you pay attention to a passage like this that looks like Christians are going to go through things well beyond what we actually experience? We don't deal with this. Why do I need to pay attention? I'll just put it this way, so that you're prepared. You know what one of the, this is me as a pastor, I want you to be prepared. God wants you to be prepared. He always wants you to be prepared of the things that could come down through your life. One of the greatest tactics of Satan, you know what it is? It's like a snake. It's the surprise attack. You don't see it coming. It lingers in the grass, and then it bites you, and it's totally a shock to you. And he nabs people that way. I read of one man, he wrote this, "I was not discipled despite asking many men in my local church to disciple me after I was first born again. And I learned painfully of this truth that Jesus taught in this passage, and it almost destroyed my faith, except that God in his grace held me fast when I was falling fast into despair and disillusionment." In other words, he thought, you know what the gospel means? It means good news. He's saying, I had good news, and I thought I was taking it to people, and people are going to welcome this with open arms. And when I brought it to people, and I got this lashback from them, he said, it shocked me, and it almost ruined my faith. And so he goes on to say, we must teach true disciples that if you're going to live for Christ, you've got to count the cost, and you've got to be prepared. That's why I think we should pay attention to it. All right, I hope that halfway grabs you and makes you halfway serious about this. Notice verse 16. Let's get into it. In verse 16, Jesus is going to mention four different animals: sheep and wolves, snakes and doves. Start with the first part. Behold, he says in verse 16, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep, start there. Sheep are very vulnerable creatures. They don't have claws. They don't have a mean, sharp bite. They don't have poison they inject into their victims. They don't kick, you know, like a mule might. They really don't have a lot of defense. They're very vulnerable. And so I think that's what he's saying. I'm sending you out as vulnerable people in the midst of wolves. What do you know of wolves? You think of wolf, you think of shredding, biting, tearing, killing, vicious, aggressive, they're predators. Acts 20:29, Paul uses similar imagery. He says, I know that when I depart, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. So he's painting this picture that I'm going to send you out, but there's going to be serious aggressors that come against you in life. And when you walk into the world, just know this, you're walking into not a theme park. You're not walking into a pool. You're not walking into a spa. But you're walking into a place of combat. And so be prepared for these things. Now, it's a very unnatural for a shepherd to send his sheep to the area where wolves are. So why does Jesus do this? And the answer is really simple. It's because there's other sheep there. I was thinking about this. I don't know if this is fully intended, but it at least works. You know what sheep do? They follow other sheep. One sheep goes over here. It doesn't know why he went here, but what's the other 45 of them going to do? They go follow over there too. And so I think that maybe that's a good imagery of what's going on here. Jesus sends his sheep into the midst of wolves because they'll find the other sheep and then they bring them back into safety. So that's why he sends. Sheep and wolves, and the second animals that he gives here are serpents and doves. The rest of verse 16. He says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents, snakes, and as innocent as doves. Be wise as snakes. Any snake lovers in here? Any? Seriously? Okay. One. Any snake haters? I would put my hand up there with that. They do something to you. And there's a reason that they do. I mean, some of you would put it, I think most of us would agree that the best snake is a dead snake. The reason we think that way is because snakes really are smart. They're creepy, but they're smart. They're smart. They're aware of their surroundings. They're patient. Let me put it that way. When I think Jesus says to imitate those, that's what he's saying. Smart, aware of their surroundings, and patient. You will not sneak up on a snake. Maybe they're running away from you, and some of you weird people will go out and try and grab them. My wife hates to be embarrassed, but I'm, you know. This was one time. So our college was in the backwoods, you know, and there was these trails that went through behind college, just like way out in the woods. And we're going, and you know, this snake's only the size of a big worm, but there it was. And if I remember this right, she just like reached down and snatched that thing behind the head. I don't think she would do that now, but I thought, who does that? But you know, you do not sneak up on snakes. Snakes are aware of their surroundings. You only kill a snake if you're chasing it or if you're looking at it head on. Those are the only ways that you get a snake. They're very patient creatures. They hide. They don't move. You can't see where they are because they sit so still. And when they're hungry, they sit patient. And they wait for someone to cross their path, and just real quick, they go and nab them. They're very smart. They know what they're doing. In Genesis 3:1, the first introduction to the serpent, a representation of Satan, which is why I think we hate snakes. There's a connection there between snakes and Satan. But it says this: now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. He was very smart, and that's how he got Eve to fall into sin. He says, but be wise like snakes. Be clever, be smart, be aware of your surroundings, be very patient, be wise like a snake, but he says also be innocent as a dove. A dove is something that's not vicious. Doves don't attack you. They're gentle, they are pure, they are innocent, they don't harm people. And so what Jesus is saying here is be wise wherever you go, be smart, but at the same time, don't be abrasive. Don't be the other part of the snake, the inconsiderate, the belligerent part, the attacking part, the argumentative. Don't be like that. Another verse in the Bible says this: walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Don't manipulate. Don't be deceitful. Don't give any reason why someone would have something against you. Have this sense of appropriateness. There is a time to hold them. There is a time to fold them. There is a time to speak. There is a time to be quiet. There are certain words to speak at a certain time. And sometimes it will be bold. I'm not saying hide and never say anything that is going to offend someone, because the gospel will offend people. But there is a time to speak boldly, and there is a time to be a gentle dove. So he's saying, imitate these two animals. There's someone that I think some of you would know. He used to run around with this thing on his car. It was a bumper sticker. He's passed away now, so I feel okay to say this. But it used to say this: turn or burn. And some people will plant that in their yard: turn or burn. I just think that's very snake-like. That's not very dove-like. Don't be that sort of abrasive person. Speak the truth boldly, but don't be abrasive with it. Don't be argumentative, belligerent. You know, a good example of this is, I think of three of them. One is David under Saul. You remember when David tried to attack Saul several times? Saul tried to attack David. David had the opportunity to get him back, and you know what he did? Every time, what did he do? I will not hurt the Lord's anointed. He was very wise, very aware of what's going on around him. And at the same time, he was very gentle. He worked for the Lord, but he also knew how to refrain when the time was right. Paul, his whole ministry, he was a strong preacher. Yet he said this: I become all things to all men that I might just win some. And then the last one I think of is Jesus himself. Wise like a serpent, harmless as a dove. You remember when people came to him and they said, we're going to corner him. Hey, Jesus, should we pay our taxes or not to Caesar? They had him if he would answer in one direction or the other. Don't pay your taxes, you're in trouble. Pay your taxes, well, shouldn't that be for the Lord? So what's he answer? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to the Lord what is the Lord's. Wise like a serpent, harmless as a dove. You might look like a sheep, but you got to think like a snake and be harmless like a dove. Notice how this passage goes on. I don't have a real great outline for you. A lot of this is just going to be working verse by verse. So notice verse 17, he says, beware. Behold, I'm sending you out, so beware of men. Then he gives some warnings here. Here's a little bit of an outline for you. Beware. And what he goes on for the rest of this time is say, there's going to be persecution that comes. And it's going to come from you from different angles. Here's just the little, if it helps at all, a little bit of an outline. Expect persecution from these areas. Number one, expect religious persecution. Notice verse 17. Beware of men, for they'll deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. Under the Romans, the Jews were allowed to try their own people. And under the Jewish law, they could actually whip their own people. If an offense was bad enough, you could lay a guy down and flog him. Meaning you take off his shirt, you grab a whip, you usually divide it up into like three or four whips, and on the end of those whips, there was more little tiny whips, and you could take that, and you could whip a guy up to 40 times, depending on how serious the offense was. Now, to do that, it's really got to be a serious offense. But he says, beware, because that's going to happen to you. And it's going to come from religious people. This isn't like, you know, secular people that just hate Christ. This is your own people. Your own religion, people, if in our shoes would be people in the name of Christ, will bring out the whip and will flog you up to 40 times. And you have seen that in history, even today. There's always been persecution from religious groups. It happened during the Reformation period. Even in the name of Christ, if you can remember, the Catholic Church really went after those who were trying to reform or break away from it. And there was some serious persecutions that went on there. You have the Muslims, and I don't have to, you know, spell that all out for you. You just know that religious groups cannot stand the one true light. And so when you represent him, then you should expect persecution from them. There's religious persecution. He says, number two, expect governmental persecution. Verse 18, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake and bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Governors, those who are not on the federal level. Kings, those who are on the federal level. Expect yourself to stand before them. Why does he say that in there? He says, for my sake. It says, because you are my followers, you will get persecuted. It's not that they have something against you. It's because you represent me and they hate me. John 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Do you remember when Paul came up to Jesus came to Paul, really, on the road to Damascus? Paul was on his way to persecute Christians. Saul, I should say. Saul's on his way to persecute Christians. And Jesus comes to him and he asks this question, and he doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the church? But what's he say? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? When people hate you, it's not you they hate, but it's the one whom you represent. It's the one that lives inside of you, but you're the face. You're the representative. You're the diplomat. And so therefore, you bear the weight of it. That's what he's saying. Expect it, but it's going to be on behalf of me. But he says in here also, it's not without purpose. Back in verse 18, he says, you'll be drugged before these governors and kings to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. There's positive things that happen through persecution, and one of them is that you have the opportunity to bear a witness to these people before you. these governors, these kings, these people that would not otherwise hear. Paul was arrested, and he says this in Philippians, I think it's Philippians 1:13. He says, because of my imprisonment, the gospel has become known to the whole imperial guard. The whole, I don't know a good way to describe that. The whole local security guard, the whole national guard of my area has known the gospel because of my imprisonment. It's not without purpose when you go through this stuff. Verse 19 and 20, he gives a word of encouragement through this as well. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you are to speak and what you are to say, for you what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father who is speaking in you and through you. The prospect of being stood before governors could be a terrifying thing. This is a great word of encouragement. If you ever stand in this kind of a serious persecution place, you don't have to have a perfectly prepared speech. You don't have to have it all crafted out and memorized of what you're going to say. There are certain things in life, if you serve Christ and you end up in one of these places, you cannot prepare for that. But he says this, know that I will give you the words to speak. Not an excuse for a teacher, a pastor to not do their homework. This is talking about facing hostile crowds and things you cannot prepare for. Don't have some grand plan of what you say. You don't need all this kind of stuff. It's one of the most comforting truths of the Bible. God gives grace for the moment. Sometimes you wonder, will I be able to speak when I need to speak? Will I be able to stand up when I need to stand up? Will I be able to make it through such and such a scenario if this scenario comes upon my life? And it comes down to this. You don't have to worry about that because God doesn't give you grace for tomorrow, today. He gives you today's grace for today. He gives you tomorrow's grace for when? Tomorrow. He gives you next month's grace next month. You don't need next month's grace today. You need today's grace for today. And that's what he says in here. When you stand in that place, don't worry. I will give you today's grace for today. The situation that you set in, that's when I will give it to you. It's a really an encouraging truth. God gives grace for the moment. Someone wrote this, many of the most memorable and powerful testimonies of the great martyrs were uttered just before they were put to death. God gave them a special presence of mind and clarity of thought to present a testimony more powerful than they would have ever otherwise been able to give. Number three, expect family persecution. Verse 21. So we got religious, we got governmental, we now got family. Verse 21. Brother will deliver brother to death, father his child, children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Brother, father, child be hated on behalf of me. This is something almost unimaginable. I really can't, except for you hear the stories once in a while in these Middle Eastern countries, a Muslim becomes a Christian. And they'll do one of two things. If it's not a really radical area, they more or less treat you like you're dead. Out of my house, don't come back here. You're dead to me. Kicked out and no more contact. Or the second thing, if it's a really radical area, they will take their children or their father or their mother or their own brother and say, this man became a Christian and he doesn't deserve to live. And they will take care of him. That thing is going to become more and more as the time grows near. It's unimaginable to us. Thankfully, we are still a long ways away from that in our nation. But that stuff does go on around the world. Verse 22, he says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. And then he gives another strong word of encouragement and challenge. The end of verse 22, he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. You might go through a lot of stuff. You might have to endure quite a bit on behalf of Christ. I mean, just be honest. I think a lot of us are lightweights in this just because we live in a blessed nation, and I'm thankful for it. But if you have to go through some of the thicker things, the heavier things of life, some of the persecution that comes to you on behalf of Christ, or even if you just want to make this about trials in general, which is not this passage, but this same truth applies through it all. Those who endure to the end are the ones that will be saved. Those that remain under. The heat comes, you remain under it. The pressure comes, you remain under it. And you know what happens when you remain under that stuff? You don't throw in the towel. You don't quit. You don't say this ain't worth it. You don't just call it good, but you continue in the faith. You walk faithfully. You walk holy. You walk for God. You live through it all, and you press on all the way to the end of your life. You know what the Bible says? You will be saved. You will make it into God's presence. It's truth taught all throughout the Bible. The whole idea is this: don't throw in the towel. When the going gets tough, make sure the tough gets going. Don't just say, it's too hard, I quit, this ain't worth it, because it is worth it. That's what I'm telling you in this verse 22. If you do underline stuff, it's a verse worth underlining in your Bible, because it's a major truth of the Christian life. When the going gets tough, you press through it, there is a reward at the end of it. It's truth taught all throughout the Bible. Boy, I have a lot of verses for you. I don't know if I should. Let me give you just a few of them. Hebrews 3:14 says, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews that believed in him, "If you abide," which means if you remain in me, you don't quit, "and in my word, you are truly my disciples." 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which I received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached." James 1:2 is more on the trial side, but it's a similar truth. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life." It's not good enough to just say, "I once was a Christian." Who God is looking for is those who are faithful all the way through and make it to the end. And if you make it there, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And it's going to be good. It's going to be worth it. Remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Verse 23. "When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next." It's a positive note. You don't have to sit there and bear it. Jesus gives full right for you to run. They persecute you, go somewhere else. There's more people that need to be reached. You can get away from it. There is a time to look at persecution head on and deal with it. Paul ran straight into Jerusalem, and he knew this was probably going to get work to the end of his life. But there also is a time to not senselessly give up your life, to flee away. It's no sin to flee persecution. The sin is to deny Christ, but it's no sin to flee away from persecution. And the rest of that verse says, "For truly I say to you, you have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." There's a lot on that verse. If you read that with a critical eye, Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's saying this: "You won't make it through all of Israel before I come back." Did the disciples make it through all of Israel? It's very reasonable. Has Jesus come back? No, he hasn't. So what's being said in here? I'm going to give you this very briefly. There's like five different views, and I'm not going to go through all those. I think this passage has a telescoping look to it. In other words, it applies to them now, it applies to us now, and it applies, there's a lot of tribulational type stuff in here. This is serious persecution going on. So I think this is a telescope all the way forward to the tribulational time. And he's saying in this that when you go through, whether your tribulation is in your day or whether it's all the way at that end when it's going to get really ugly, he's saying you remain fast, steadfast, and you will get the crown of life. I can give you more reasons why I think that way. One is just because in Matthew 24, where it talks about the tribulation, there's a very similar promise, "But to the one who endures to the end will be saved." persecution has spanned every life. I'll just stop with that. I think there's a telescoping look here. Persecution has spanned every life. Thus he says, verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, servant be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, then how much will they malign those of his household? I think you get the point. This is all about persecution, and it's not pretty. This is not like a text that you walk away from and going like, yay, I can take another step in life because I was having a tough time. But more or less, this is a text that informs and it prepares. Why does Jesus go here? Why doesn't he just go at the end of verse 16? Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise like snakes and be as harmless as doves. Now go get them. And the reason is because he wants you to be prepared. Don't get taken by surprise attacks when you live for Christ and it's not appreciated. That's to be expected, not to be surprised by. But the positive part of this text, if you need something to walk away with that's not so dark, is this. If you do that and you endure that persecution and you remain faithful under it, Jesus says, you will abide in my presence forever and ever. Endure to the end, and I promise you it will be worth it. Let's stand for a moment. Get some blood back in your mind. I'll have a word of prayer. And as we close, then I'll have the deacons come forward, and we'll take a time of communion. Lord, we enter this time of communion. Lord, it's a remembrance of the greatest persecution that came was toward you when you came into this world. A very sorrowful time on the outside, but looking back, it is a thing of rejoicing for us. Because you died, you paid for our sins. And it's through your suffering we have been set free. So I pray that we be mindful of that and use you as our chief commander, our example to look to. You endured to the end, to the very final breath. It's not saying it wasn't a struggle. We know that you prayed, Lord, if you be willing, let this cup pass from me. But you endured, and we believe fully that you are in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, and you are alive today, ruling and reigning, waiting for the day to come back. And so, Father, may we imitate that. Endure. I know our persecution is light, and I thank you, God, that we don't have to in a lot of ways. Endure what many saints have had to in the past. Maybe you will call some of us to some of these places. And maybe we will have to deal with it. Life does change in a hurry. But Lord, whatever may come, whether it's just something here right in our own homeland or whether it's something abroad, may we be prepared and know that it's in your plans. And so as we take this time now, may we look to Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and remember the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.